The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all as we gather this Lord's Day here at the First Presbyterian Church for Christ in the heart of Knoxville. I invite you now to join me in the opening call to worship as we read responsively from Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Praise the Lord. Let us now join together in prayer as we pray corporately our prayer of confession and then follow with our silent personal confession. Let us pray. God of all joy, you have invited us to enter your presence boldly, yet we have turned away from you. You have opened the way for us to celebrate our relationship with you joyously, but we have held back in fear. We confess that we have resisted your summons to intimacy. Forgive us for turning from you. By your gentle, firm spirit, bend us from our stubborn resistance. Warm our hearts to welcome your embrace. Quicken our voices to sing your praise and our feet to dance with joy. In bold assurance and glad celebration, that we are indeed beloved by you, and that through Christ you reign over all. Amen. Friends, recall the words of the Apostle Paul. In Christ we are a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ we are forgiven. Since God has forgiven us in Christ, we are then free to forgive one another, indeed to share Christ's forgiveness with one another. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us share words of peace one with another. Our first scripture lesson for the morning will be read by Jennifer Steele.
Hear God's revelation to us as it comes through the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. You will find in the Pew Bible, page 40. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work with him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had not married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers, and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oath and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. May God bless to us the reading and understanding of God's word.
I'd invite our children now forward for our time with the children with Bryce Elliott. Children, please come forward.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Did you know that each of us has five senses?
Yes.
Yeah? If I show you these, what are these?
Keys.
What did you use? What sense do you use to tell if these were keys?
Eyes.
You use your eyes, which is sight, right? Seeing, right? What about, what sense are you using now?
Hearing.
You're hearing, right? And there's some flowers back there. You might be able to smell them to tell me what they smell like. Sometimes you can tell what flower it is by how it smells. So that'd be a third sense. What about when you drink something in the fellowship hall?
Tasty.
And our story today, there's one more sense. There's the fifth one. Yeah, feeling or touching. There was a woman, right? And she came in a crowd, and Jesus was in the crowd. And she felt if she could just reach out and touch Jesus, that she was really sick and she would be healed. Why do you think she did that? What did she believe about Jesus? That he could save her, and he could also do what? What did she want to do? He could heal her. Alright? So even today, right, we believe in a powerful God, a God that can do anything. So you can't do much if you just always sit around, right? You've got to use your sense of touch. You've got to reach out and try to find God or touch God. Find Jesus and touch Jesus. Learn about the stories and promises that God has made to us in the Bible. That's why we come to church. All right? You've got to be active. You've got to go out and do it. Alright? It's really hard to do it if you just always sit in one place. Alright? So this woman showed us that you gotta be active about how you go about learning about God. So that's why we come to church. We actively seek to praise God and learn more about God. Alright, let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the story of this woman, Lord. We pray that you would give us courage, Lord, to go out and do for you, Lord, that we would seek to learn more about your stories, more about Jesus, more about God, Lord, and then also to go share that with others, Lord. But help us be active in our faith so that you can work your healing powers on us, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Mercy, 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 m
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And may we be decreased in order that Christ might increase among us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Beginning this morning and for the next six Sundays hereafter, I will be preaching from the book of Ephesians, the epistle, letter, that document of the New Testament. It's a relatively short letter of the New Testament. It can be read in about 15 or 20 minutes. It has very down-to-earth, practical kinds of wisdom for living of life. It has very profound, mysterious, heavenly words that are mysterious and hard to understand, and they're together in this book. What we're going to do today is not dive into who, what, why, where of the book itself, but dive directly into the text. If you're interested in who, what, why, where of the book, for the next six Sundays during the Sunday school hour, I will be in the chapel and I will be there with anyone who would like to join me, and we will look at the text and we will talk about the text. So if you would like to have that kind of study of the book of Ephesians, don't hesitate to join me in the chapel during the Sunday school hour for the next 6 weeks. Now today we're simply going to look at one sentence. And as we will do in the next 6 weeks, we'll identify a doctrine, an understanding, a faith statement that is in it, and look for how it intertwines, intersects with our life. Now, it was a bit confusing for me to say one sentence, because if you look in the bulletin, it says 11 verses. And if you pick up the NRSV and read verses 3 through 14 in Ephesians, it has six periods and one semicolon. That hardly seems like one sentence. Except in the original Greek, it is all one sentence. Listen now to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, one sentence. And the doctrine that we're going to be concentrating on is that doctrine of election, of choice, of God's intentionality. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. one sentence. One sentence. Listen again to just one phrase from that one sentence. Just as He, God, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love, He destined us for adoption as His children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. Chosen, elect, destined. If this doctrine or this thought doesn't trouble you, then you're not like most of us. We wonder, how can God choose and we have free will? Are we puppets or not? Is it fate or choice? Now, of course, there's a classic way to get through this mystery. A classic way that has been used for years, for centuries indeed. This question of destiny is clear and it's simple. God knows everything. Now, let me unpack that. God knows everything. It's like the old history book that you had that had a timeline in it. Remember how it would have a line and there would be events that would be marked on the line. And so if it were the history of the United States, it might have 1603, the founding of Jamestown, the first English-speaking settlement. 1776, the Declaration of Independence. The War of 1812. In 1812, by the way. 2008, the election of the first president of African American descent. Now, when you look at a timeline, you can see it all. You can see Jamestown and you can see the election of 2008. You stand above the timeline and you see it all. Ah, here's the clear and simple explanation. God is like that. God stands above time and sees the beginning, sees the middle, and sees the end. God knows everything. God knows who will make the choice for God and who will not. It's just a matter of God's knowledge. H.L. Mencken once said, to every problem there is a solution that is clear, simple, and wrong. It's not that this solution is so wrong, it's just that it's unbiblical. It works, okay, to think of God above time, seeing beginning, middle, and end. Okay, God just knows everything. That's how choice works. Just God's foreknowledge. The problem is, it's not biblical. The Bible is about a God of choice. That's the Bible. That's the God of the synagogue and the God of the church. God chooses Abraham and Ur of the Chaldeans. Were there other pious men at the time or women? Yes, but why Abraham? He's not lifted up as the most pious. And in fact, even after God chooses him, he doesn't do so well with the promise. And then his grandsons, he has Jacob and Esau, they're twins. And God chooses Jacob, the younger one. Is he more morally upright than his brother Esau? No, by far no. And Israel itself understands themselves to be God's chosen people. Out of all the nations of the world, God had chosen them. There's that classic scene in the movie or play, Fiddler on the Roof, where Tevye, a Russian Jew who is a milkman, and he's walking his cart along because his donkey has been hurt, and so now he has to pull the cart. And he is lamenting what it means to be a Jew in Russia and all that goes with that. And he looks up and says, God, if this what it means to be chosen, why don't you choose someone else? Chosen. It's the God of the Old Testament, it's the God of the New Testament. Mary and Joseph understood themselves to be chosen by God. The Apostle Paul, for whom the letter of Ephesians is based, the Apostle Paul knew clearly he was chosen. We know that story of his journey to Damascus, where he's going to Damascus not to worship the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to Damascus to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And he's met by the risen Christ, and he's chosen to be an apostle. You know, sometimes we Presbyterians get a bad rap about this destiny chosen kind of thing, predestination. When someone asks me that and they say, why do you Presbyterians talk about predestination? And I usually say, well, I guess it's because we read our Bible. It's there. It's part of who we are. Jesus himself understood that he was fulfilling God's plan, his destiny. And he understood that Judas was fulfilling God's plan and destiny. Did Jesus have free will? Did he not pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if possible, take this cup away from me? Yes. Did Judas have free will? Yes. But it is wrapped up, it is surrounded by, it is encompassed in God's will. As our text puts it today, we are chosen not at birth, but before the foundations of the world. Now, we're not going to settle election and predestination today. It is a big topic. But let's take one slice of it and go with it, particularly as this text leads us. Not only to say we are chosen before the foundation of the world, but here I get to do a Father's Day sermon. Because it says next that we are adopted. We are adopted as God's children. Adoption. Consider this. Adoption is absolute planned parenthood. You know, the natural way, there are things that don't always work out. Even though we might have planned, we have those little accidents, we say. And ask anyone who's gone through any kind of fertility testing how natural it is. Ask anyone who's experienced a miscarriage about the plans that went awry. Adoption is planned parenthood, absolute. As most of you know, Sherry and I have an adopted child. She's as much as our child as our two birth children. Adoption is a choice. It's an intention. It's a frightening and wonderful experience. And it is just filled with choices. Let me tell you about some of the choices. We had a form to fill out before being approved for adoption, to be adopting parents. Here are the easy questions. Male, female, doesn't matter. You check the box. Got to check one of the boxes. That was easy. Age, infant, year old, 2 year old, 3 year old, 4 year old, 5 year old. You got to check boxes. Age and gender, those were the easy ones. Then you turn the page and you've got two more pages of boxes that every one has to be completed. How about the following? Club foot. That can be surgically repaired. Okay, check. Cleft palate. Heart murmur. A lot of folks have heart murmur. That's okay. Hepatitis. Cystic fibrosis. HIV positive. Spina bifida. And the page goes on and on. And you have to check your choice. Adoption is Planned Parenthood. That's the text for today, that we are chosen, that we are adopted. It's a choice. Now, of course, the way family life will work out is still to be seen. As the old saying goes, it's true of birth children as well as adopted children. You can choose your family. You cannot choose your family. I mean, you can choose your friends. You cannot choose your family. All right. Here's the mystery, though. God chooses. God chooses okay people and not so okay people. And it's God's choice. You know, when someone asks me as a pastor that heaven and hell question, the usual underlying question is this: is so-and-so in hell? That's what they really want to know, but the question often gets couched in different ways. They want to know about the divine destiny of someone else. Well, my response is always slow to come. Because it's God's choice, not our choice. And it really has to do not with election, but an even harder, harder doctrine. Grace. Grace is much more difficult to understand and believe. And grace, well, that's next Sunday in Ephesians. You see, grace encompasses everything. You see, grace at least holds out the possibility, and if you don't like the possibility, then you don't like grace. It holds out the possibility that in the receiving line at heaven, when you're shaking hands with the saints and hugging all those folks that you've longed for and missed for, the next person in line is Paul Pot from Cambodia. And beside him is Joseph Stalin from Russia, and Adolf Hitler is beside him, all who killed millions. Grace holds out the possibility that's harder than election. But that's next week. Today our focus is on God's choice and our image is adoption. It's the choice of a parent about who is family. And yes, yes, the child may one day say, I don't want to be a family, but the adoption still stands. Isn't that what it means to be family? You see, if I were to change my name, renounce all my ties, move away to another country, I would still be Nell and Gibbon Pender's son, and they would still love me. I am their child. Being family does not mean you always participate. Again, most every family I know has family members who are either by design or by accident distant from the rest of the family. Sometimes it's due to painful experiences, angry words and actions that don't seem to be reconcilable or retractable. Sometimes it's due to those seismic disruptions of families, those earthquakes in families called addictions and mental illness. One of the privileges of being a pastor is to be welcomed into those great divides of family. And likewise, most every one of us have family and friends that no longer practice the faith that they learned or grew up in. Perhaps it's even where you are today. To have once participated in the family, but no longer. Either the experience of the church was hard, or it's just a matter of drifting away. Once part of things, but no longer. And how we long for those who are far off. How we long for those who are far off to come back. To find the community. And we worry, yes, we worry that they will not. But we keep reminding ourselves, we know that God loves them. We know that they are still God's children like we are. And when that question gets so narrow to who's in and who's out and who's lost and who's saved, it almost becomes like, the only thing that's important is your birth certificate. You know, that you got your name somewhere in a heavenly book or an earthly book. As I said before, I'm reluctant to say who's in and who's out. God's purposes are higher than yours and mine, but I am sure of this. I am sure that our family life is more than what's on a certificate. You see, I have this certificate in Cyrillic, the Russian alphabet. It says Yulia Rupsova. I also have a birth certificate issued by the good old United States of America. And it has our child's name on it. But that is not who she is. That is not our relationship. Are they important? Yes, you got to have them to get a driver's license. No, what's important is the ongoing relationship, the ongoing choice. The ongoing experience. When I went to Russia to bring our child home 15 years ago, I went to the orphanage in Ekaterinburg. Ekaterinburg is almost in the center of Russia. It's close to Siberia. And with these kind of processes, it takes several days to sign the paperwork, take it here. And so I was there, and I spent several days at the orphanage simply waiting for all the paperwork to be done. And my days were spent going out on the playground with the children, 150 children, beautiful children. They called every woman who was a caretaker mama. And they were few and far between. They called every male caretaker papa. I will never forget standing in that playground with children, beautiful children surrounding me, tugging on me, taking me by the hand, pointing gibberish in Russian. But every one of them said, "Papa, Papa, Papa, Papa." I'm in church on Sunday because I know what it's like to be God's people, to gather and say, "Papa, Abba, our Father." I stay in ministry because the family of God is an ongoing matter of participation and engagement. It can't be done long distance. It can't be done apart. Not because my name is on a book in heaven somewhere. And I live with the disappointments and hurts of the family life and church life. And they're full of them. I live with them because I am a child of God, and so are you. Before the foundations of the world, you and I were adopted. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we are not just your people. We are your children through Christ our Lord, our brother. We claim our inheritance this day to worship you in joy, to worship you in sadness, to worship you when life has not gone the way that we expected, to worship you when surprises have come, both good and bad. Our prayer, O God, is that indeed, as we see each Sunday in this sanctuary, Jehovah Jireh, that you, Lord, will provide. We are your children. We are your family. And we come together in this family reunion this day to worship, to renew the ties that bind us to one another, and give thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. People of God, children of God, let us say what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let us stand and affirm our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. I invite you, if you've not done so already, to take a moment to take note of the life of the church as you find printed in the Turnip Patch Times. It is the insert in the bulletin this morning. And the opportunities for participation. I particularly highlight the Allegro Handbell Ensemble, which will be here Tuesday night here in our fellowship hall, and invite you to come and join in their celebration of music. Again, I would invite you to read and take note of the announcements that are there. As I have said earlier, next Sunday and for the 6 weeks following, I will be in the chapel. And for anyone who would like to have a discussion of the book of Ephesians, you're more than welcome to join me there for the next 6 weeks in the chapel. Some of you know already, as you came through the fellowship hall and in here, that we had a water leak. The best we can figure is we had a pipe freeze, go figure, in the water fountain outside the sanctuary in the hallway here. It has poured water all weekend long down into the library. We have a couple of willing volunteers working now to move some of the books. But if you would like to and are able to after worship, I would invite you to step down to the library and many hands make light work. We'll move the books that are wet and put them out where they can dry out. So that will be downstairs following the service in front of the library door. And there's some leaders that will help you with that. Let us now continue in our worship together this morning with our prayers to the people. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, you are ever more ready to hear our prayers than we are ready to pray them. Indeed, you know our needs before we ask, and yet it is in the asking that we renew our ties to you. And so, O God, we lift up the prayers of your people this day, your children. We pray for this world that you have created and called good. Indeed, we pray for humanity that you have called very good. But we pray, O God, for those places and situations where there is injustice, where there is hunger, where there is disease, where there is oppression. We pray, O God, for your good humanity, for leaders who will seek peace and justice, who will seek the welfare of the widowed and orphaned in the villages and in the teeming cities. We pray for those at home, this home we call Knoxville, but for the many homes across this nation and indeed across the globe that we name as home this day. We pray for justice and peace and for a willing spirit to join together for the common and mutual benefit of all. We pray, O God, for the world, and we pray particularly for the Church of Jesus Christ in all its expressions, for our particular part, the Presbyterian Church, but for our brothers and sisters as well in Catholic and Pentecostal traditions, in Baptist and Orthodox traditions, and all the expressions of faith, O God. We pray for goodwill, common bonds. Indeed, O God, we pray for the reconciliation of your family, one with another. We pray for the world, O God, we pray for the church. And now, O God, we lift up the particular concerns of our hearts Hear us now in silence as we name before you the concerns of our hearts. Oh God, hear our prayers, the prayers of your people in your time, and will answer. We give you thanks for those who have gone before us, who have laid the firm foundation for our faith, for all that now experience your full grace. Now, oh God, hear us as we are bold to pray. Bold to pray as your children, praying as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you, if you've not done so already, to find the friendship register along the pew, to pass it to those who may be sitting beside you. We particularly say to guests and friends among us that we hope that you find here among us the Spirit of the living God. And I invite you also as members to seek out those you do not know and introduce yourself to them following the service. Let us now continue our worship with the morning offering as we bring our tithes and gifts to God. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we give you thanks for your goodness that we observe and the many, many ways that go unobserved. Bless now the gifts of our hands, indeed the gifts of our hearts, that they may serve you in your kingdom, serve in your church. Bless, O God, the gifts of your people this day. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit be with and abide with you always. And let God's people say, Amen.